In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
For the last 5 years, my family has gone apple picking on Columbus Day, which has been beautiful weather each year for some reason, surely not having anything to do with when it's convenient for me to pick apples. As an aside, one of the wonderful things about living in Providence is that you can get to an apple orchard in Smithfield in 20 minutes, while my friend in Brooklyn spends 3 hours round trip to pick an apple. Precious few orchards in the borough of Brooklyn, or neighboring boroughs for that matter. There's one thing about the orchard in Smithfield that strikes me year after year, besides the sheer abundance of apples in the trees, and that is the number of apples that have fallen to the ground. You actually have to be careful of your footing under the trees so that you don't roll your foot on an apple and end up with a sprained ankle. Now, being a frugal New Englander type, I've often thought, what a waste. Can't someone collect these apples and do something with them? A few such apples are, in fact, consumed by my sons while my back is turned. But a toddler can only eat so many apples. So what happens with the rest? Well, as it turns out, fallen apples serve a function. They may be used by farmers to feed their animals, and those that aren't are mown and become fertilizer for the trees themselves. So fallen apples are not, in fact, wasted. In the case of today's Old Testament reading from Leviticus, God is even more explicit in his direction of what farmers should do with their dropped fruit, as it were. And God does not offer bland words like, "And if you can't harvest every last grain of wheat, don't worry, it won't be wasted." Instead, God gives a direct command to the people, saying, "When you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not reap to the very edges of your field or gather the gleanings of your harvest. You shall not strip your vineyard bare or gather the fallen grapes of your vineyard. You shall leave them for the poor and the alien." God is very clear in his instructions to landowners, and God gives the reason behind his instructions. I'm interested, though, in something else that God does not say in this passage. God does not tell the farmers of the land of Israel, "Reap to the very edges, strip your vineyard bare, and gather all the fallen grapes, then give a tenth of all you harvest to the poor." That approach might make sense, after all. If the goal here is the provision of food to the poor so that they do not go hungry, that would probably be the best way to do it. After all, the farmer likely has access to farming tools that the poor and aliens journeying through a field wouldn't have. Total harvesting by the farmer and subsequent doling out of food would seem to be the most effective way to provide access to food for the poor. But taking that approach would eliminate two things that the biblical model described in Leviticus this morning has going for it. The first is that in the biblical model, the poor and aliens are invested in their own well-being. They are working for the food they eat. This is in sync with the approach to food insecurity spearheaded by new organizations like the Atlanta-based Food Security for America, which is actually a food co-op that people join for as little as $6 a month for $30 worth of food. Now, there are certainly acute crisis situations of natural disaster or homelessness that require direct aid. But in terms of changing people's lives in the long term, Robert Lupton, the founder of Focus Community Strategies, which supports impoverished communities, says of this new or perhaps ancient approach, "Co-op members pay their own way. Over time, they build friendships. They share meals. They listen to one another's joys and woes. They pray for one another. In essence, they become church. Sometimes, when we work so hard to develop efficient systems to dispense charity, We overlook the costs in human dignity. Perhaps that's why in today's reading from Leviticus, God does not tell the Israelites to farm efficiently and dispense charity, but rather to share both their food and the harvesting of their food with the poor and the alien. Now, there may be a second message in today's Old Testament reading, too. Perhaps just as this instruction to leave some of the harvesting and gathering to the poor and the aliens is for the benefit of the poor and the aliens, it may be of help to the owners of the land as well, because it teaches us that that which seems to belong to us does not truly belong to us. We receive many things in this life as gifts, but even when we work for something, it is a gift from God. It is a gift from God that we even have a field to mow and grapes and apples to harvest. It is a gift from God that we have the strength to do the harvesting. On the back cover of The Economist magazine, there is often an ad from a Swiss watchmaker, Patek Philippe, whose watches are considerably outside my price range. But I've always been taken for some reason with their tagline, which is, "You never actually own a Patek Philippe. You merely look after it for the next generation." And the accompanying photo is of a beautiful and impeccably dressed young mother or father and their charming and impeccably dressed son or daughter. Perhaps we're hearing a version of that tagline about not actually owning your Patek Philippe watch in this morning's reading from Leviticus. Perhaps the biblical version of that ad would read, "You never actually own your wealth. You merely steward it so that it will be a blessing to the people of God." How to truly help people can be one of the most complicated questions we can ask in this world. But today's words from Leviticus give us a good start, and they can lead us a ways down the road to answering the question of how we can help our own selves, too, because that has a lot to do with gratitude and sharing what we have been given this life with others. Amen.